chapter 13, in the middle of entitled this, the priest service of Paul, and Paul said, first two verses, "It's the first time I've come unto you, and the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write unto them which hitherto were, as sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare." He covered this phrase the third time when he was in chapter 12, verse 14. Now he's determined to make this trip to them, and he says, "I'm coming to you, without doubt." And I see a determination in this. And this is the third time he said it, purposed in his heart to make this trip. Notice the words here, "before," "foretell," and "now I write." And he said, "In the mouth of two more witnesses shall these things be established." Paul, he's quoted from Deuteronomy 19:20, 19:50. Yeah. And Paul said, "I will not come this time, meek and lovely priest, but in the authority of God." And he had that authority to come the way he wanted to. Verse 3, "since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which you heard is not weak, but is mighty in you." The false leaders here had persuaded them to doubt Paul's Christ speaking in Paul. They doubt this fact. Of course, we know that this is a trick of the enemy to put doubts in people's minds, doing so that they don't really think right. And so he said, "If you want proof, then I'm going to give you proof." And verses 4 through 6 is a statement of proof. "Though he," Christ, "was crucified in weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God to your word." Examine yourself. And this is a word you understood, good to have there. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate, be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. The complaint was Paul was too weak. He should be stronger. Well, he was not only weak in the flesh, but he was weak in speech. So was Christ, though. He was crucified through weakness. You want to put a proof of Christ in me? Then am I not like Christ, being crucified in weakness? But I was beaten with stripes. I was at all these things that he said he had in his life. Is that not the same as the life of Christ? So this, the same one was in us. We live in weakness. We live in a weak, mortal body. But we shall live. I like that, don't you? We shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then we have a similar thought along this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," as putting these two together, "me not being like the Lord." Don't be ashamed of his testimony, don't be ashamed of my testimony, as being his prisoner. Not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of the Lord. "But be thou partakers of the affliction." There's affliction to the gospel. "Be thou a partaker of the affliction according to the glory," according to the power, rather, "of God." And so the saints are all called on to be a partaker of the lowly place, partaker of suffering, partaker of affliction. And this is only as God calls us to do this, so we don't go out and afflict ourselves, do we? No. But we're willing to be afflicted, and he knows our heart. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we read of earlier this year, verse 24. He said, "But in the name which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God." Isn't that beautiful? Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. So here's being like Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God, working in our lives, is where the outward manifestation of Christ in us And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, read another statement. He said, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here's the proof, is our humble life. And we're not standing in our own ability and our own wisdom and our own strength, but we're standing to you in the power of God. That's what he said. And then he says to them, you examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. You prove it to your own self now. You examine your own life and see if the suffering was in your life as it was in the life of Christ. And I believe that there's two thoughts in this fact. First, Paul had preached the gospel to them in power when he first went to Corinth, and they were saved by his ministry. Now, if Paul was sent to them and they received Christ through his preaching, then he must be the apostle, because the word apostolic means to send forth, and God sent him forth to Corinth, and their lives were changed, Christ. So is there any doubt that he was the apostle? Or if you look deeply in your own soul and see if they can find Christ. That is, unless they confess by pretense, maybe they don't want to be saved, I don't know. But he has a phrase here, you prove yourself. Put yourself to a test. The thought here is like they would test silver or gold to see if there's any foreign matters in it. That's what the word test means, to you check it out, to look deeply into it, and see if there's anything wrong. So he told them to examine their own selves. Then verses 7 through 10, he said, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now this is the third time we have this word, reprobate. And we'll look at it in a minute. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. This also we wish, even to your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Paul prayed to God for these saints because he loved them so much. He loved them like a true priest would love and pray for those that need help, praying that God would keep his people from doing any kind of wrong. That's in the middle gender, that evil. It should be canceled. Wrong things contrary to Paul's preaching. Not to make him look good. That wasn't the person. Purpose, but just to be honest before the Lord. And no matter if he was rejected, it wouldn't make any difference what man thought of him. The word used for evil, there's two Greek words have not standing for evil. One is a Greek word kopos, and the other one is panos. Where the evil is outward, panos is more of an evil, inward evil. There's two Greek words for good. There's kalos and agathos. They have the thought of inward and outward goodness. And here we have an outward evil. But he said he wanted, and the word honest is the same, has the same thought. It's a root of the same word. They're just the opposite in meaning of an outward expression of action. In verse 8, we read here that Jesus is the truth. Talk about truth. And yet he's the only truth there is. And this truth should be stood for regardless of man's opinion or what man thinks of it. We stand because it's true. And this is what he wanted them to do. In verse 9, is filled with 1 Corinthians 4, 8, where Paul says, now are you full, now are you rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Weakness in Christ is stronger than man's very greatest strength. How strong God's weakness is. And Paul desired to be like Christ in weakness. Now this is a choice as well, as a We have a desire not to be strong in ourselves and to be weak in Him. And so Paul says, I don't want you to have any evil things in your life. Not that we would be approved, but that you should be edified. I want you to do that which is honest. And this is the thing that God wants in our life. The word perfection in verse 9 could be translated consummation or completeness. And these two could ring together. In verse 10, we read, I believe the thought that goes in this verse 10 goes back to chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. And it says, either by his letter of his presence when he comes to them, that he would, that it would be better if the letters did all the correcting rather than them wait till he come in sharpness. Sharpness is needed. And Paul said in Titus 1, verse 13, he said, when the witness is true, rebuke them sharply. So anyway, go. Let me read that. Titus, find it real quick here. Am I saying that right? When the witness is true, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. And that's as an apostle or a priest would be. God had given him power to be sharp in order to build up the saints here, not to put them down, not to hurt them, not to destroy them, but put them down, but to build them up, to help them and encourage them in every way. Verse 11, let's read through 14. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Finally, my brother, dearly beloved, say, as he said earlier, be perfect. The word final in verse, finally in verse 11, we could translate it like this. This is all I have to write to you. I'm finished my writing. Said all that I'm going to say. The only thing left is to wish you all manner of happiness as dearly beloved brothers in Christ. Then he says farewell. Now, farewell isn't the best translation here. It means to be joyous and happy. Finally, brethren, be joyous. Be happy in life. Be thrilling. Oh, how good it is to have beloved brother happy and rejoicing all the time. And then there are four admonitions that bring us love and peace from God unto the lives of people. Four different things. And that's be complete, be mature, be of good comfort. See, all these are things that makes us happy in Christ, isn't it? Be of good comfort. Then be of one mind. You go to the Thessalonians, Philippians, to be of one mind. How important it is. We got to have any bickering. If you have the mind of Christ and I have the mind of Christ, then we're both going to agree on all things. And so the thought of here is agreeing, being of the same mind, live in peace. This makes you happy, doesn't it? Live in peace. And the God of, when this is done, the God of love and peace shall be with you. And how wonderful it is to be in the presence of love and peace all the time. Just have it just surrounding you. Just living there all the time. And then verse 12 is a greet one another with a holy kiss. Back when Paul wrote this, a kiss was custom for the Jewish saints to greet one another. It wasn't a kiss on the lips, it was a kiss on the cheek. And it showed forth love and honor and agreement. Paul used this several times, this phrase, in Romans 16:16, in 1 Corinthians 16:30, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, he said, tell us to greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul, Peter, in 1 Peter 5:14, he used it, he says, it's a little bit different, he says,
It's a gift of charity.
That word charity means love. It's a gift of love. And honor will simply show a token of mutual and sincere love that one would have for another. It isn't a force. It isn't just something we do because everybody else is doing it. It's something we do when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, leads us. That's why it's called a holy kiss. It's of the Lord completely. And even today, seems like instead of a holy kiss, we shake hands. But the handshake, it should be a mutual love, even so. We should shake hands with somebody that we don't agree with just because everybody else is doing it. Sometimes we do these not to hurt somebody's feelings. I think that probably the kiss on the cheek is deeper feelings than a handshake would have. You know, sometimes we shake hands with someone and we say, well, how are you? And I've often thought how interesting it is if they take kids, bring you over, sit you down, and start telling you all the things, all their infirmities and all the things that's wrong with them. And they really don't want to know. It's just a way, you know, of expression. But I think that a kiss, holy kiss, would be much deeper feelings of emotion. There's nothing wrong with this today, as long as it's holy, as long as it's of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the bottom line. It's really called a kiss of love. And this should be the love of God. Not our feelings necessarily, but the love of Christ's feelings in us, going through us. Well, that pretty well takes care of the chapter. Does anybody have any questions or comments or anything? Yes, it's the thought of disqualified, disapproved. Oh, what's some other words that we could... Yeah, I thought I wrote that down here. I intended to, but I don't follow my notes. I've put all the trouble to prepare them, and I don't. But think just for a minute. I thought I had several. See, what verse is that? Yeah, it's verse 7, isn't it? The Greek meaning of the word